Happy Sabbath once again, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this first day of June 2019. Welcome to those that are joining us on WLMR Radio or on the phone listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you in fellowship with us today. I have one announcement, and that announcement is that on Monday, June the 10th, so not this coming Monday, but the following Monday, will be the women's meeting at 5:30 p.m. Pacific or 8:30 p.m. Eastern. And so we hope to see all the sisters there. Again, that's Monday, June the 10th. And we appreciate our dear sister Michelle getting that ready. And praise the Lord that her arm and tendonitis and bursitis is clearing up. It's taking a little bit of time, much more than she would like, but she's able to do so in an ever-increasing way, and Lord willing, soon it will have women's meeting every Monday instead of every other Monday, but praise the Lord that the women's meeting is resuming, and thank you, dear sister. Our opening song for today's service is titled The Love of God. And thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for your love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
Could we with the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. Though stretched from sky to sky.
Will you, dear sinner, come to Christ, just as you are burdened with sin? He gave his life a sacrifice to make you free, a new life in him. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure.
Amen. Thank you, dear ones, and thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for your great love for us. And now before we get into our opening prayer and our sermon for today, we have special music. Our dear sister Joan would like to sing for you the hymn, Redemption Draweth Nigh.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Doubtless hope soon Christ Jesus will descend. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. So keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Amen.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sister, and amen. Signs of the times reveal that Christ's return is close. Get ready, dear ones. Well, now it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, be with us today as we listen to the truth. Send the Holy Spirit to open our ears and our hearing, and send the Holy Spirit to Elder Rob to speak this truth to us. Forgive us where we have turned our eyes away from you and have fallen away. Bring us back. Help us to understand that your love is greater than anything in this world, than anything that we have ever experienced. And thank you, dear Lord, for doing this for us. Be with our brothers and sisters in the chat room, on the telephone, on the radio station, and on the telephone. And may we be one with thee this holy Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sister. This is part three to our series on the character of God. And the last time we continued investigating into the nine different aspects of the Lord God Michael's glorious and lovely name or character. And we examined aspect 4 through 7 of these characteristics. And we saw in the fourth characteristic, where the Lord God Michael is abundant in goodness, we discover that he's not just good to his creation on an ordinary scale, but is so abundantly kind and good that he does exceedingly above all that we ask or think. In the fifth characteristic of God being abundant in truth, we learn that there is nothing in him but the truth, thus making God the truth itself. So this means that Michael never deviates from the truth, but is fully stable in all his ways and dealings with mankind. This also means that Michael is never double-minded. He's not hypocritical. And so this tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Definitely someone you can trust. In the sixth characteristic of the Lord God keeping mercy for thousands, we saw that God's merciful kindnesses are preserved and are maintained and kept ready to freely bestow upon those of his people who need them at the very time that they need them. And in the seventh characteristic of the Lord God forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, we discovered that God forgives all of these sins because he understands that we are all doomed without his divine help, and also because of his great love for each and every one of us. So we've so far examined the first seven of these nine aspects of the glory or way of the character of the Lord God Michael. And today we're going to investigate into the eighth aspect. There's quite a lot in this particular one. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes or quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1983.htm. So if you look at quote number one, the eighth characteristic is that the Lord God Michael will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the Hebrew word for clear that's used here is naka. And this word translates and means to be clean, to acquit, be blameless, be free, leave unpunished. And that's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 5352. Now, even though we earlier discovered that the Lord God Michael is merciful and he's willing to forgive all types of sin, yet we're also told in Nahum 1:3 that he will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not make blameless or cleanse anyone who refuses to admit or confess that they have sinned. So even though the Lord God indeed loves all of his creation, yet he will not allow any unrepentant sinner to go free and leave them unpunished for each and every one of their unconfessed sins. And ultimately, what punishment will the unrepentant sinner receive? In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, the Lord God does not just threaten death to all sinners because they refuse to give up their evil ways. And then when the time comes to carry out the sentence, he instead turns the other way and refuses to execute the guilty. He's not like that. Nor will the Lord God look the other way and let escape from punishment any of his followers who may have confessed and repented of their sins, but who then go back and commit the same sins over again in a never-ending cycle of sin and repent, sin and repent. But everyone who continues to commit sin, irregardless of whether they are pagan or one of God's closest followers, will be punished for their continued sinning. We're clearly told in Ezekiel 33, verse 13, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. And when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, If he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. But we're also told that the Lord God does not want to see a single one of his precious creation perish in their sins. Because in Ezekiel 33 verse 11 we're told, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." So this shows us that God does not want to see any of the wicked die, but he instead desires them to repent and to turn from their wicked ways so that they can find life. And God is also doing all that he can to help each human being to obtain eternal life. And there are several ways that the Lord God helps sinners to recognize and repent of their sins so that they can find life. And if you look at quote number 2, one of these ways is by sending us warnings of what punishments and judgments are coming upon all the disobedient and the wicked. So that's one way God helps us to repent. We're told in Jeremiah 36, verses 2 and 3. "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against all the nations. It may be that they will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." And ultimately, what book is this that all the words of the Lord are put into as a warning? And it's the Bible. So these verses reveal that through all of these warnings, the Lord God Michael is mercifully and lovingly reaching out to all sinners in all the nations of this world before these punishments come upon them so that they can find shelter and safety by returning to the Lord, where they find free forgiveness in confessing and repenting for all their sins. So that's one way. Another way in which the Lord God helps us sinners to recognize and repent of all our sins is by leaving us to suffer some of the punishment and afflictions now, while God patiently and eagerly waits for us to wake up and come to him. In Hosea 5 verse 15, we're told, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Now this verse reveals to us that it is through these punishments and afflictions that the Lord God Michael is mercifully and lovingly reaching out to us with just a slight taste of what greater afflictions and punishments are heading our way. So then instead of withholding all punishment until our probation closes, when obviously it'd be too late to repent, Michael instead allows us to suffer through some of these punishments now so that we can have a precious chance to wake up and find the shelter and safety of the Lord by returning to him, repenting of our sins and finding free forgiveness. And you know, dear ones, the punishments and afflictions that God allows to come to us now because of our sins are definitely less in intensity than what we really deserve. Less of a punishment than what we should have received. We're told in Ezra 9, verses 12 to 14. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, should we again break thy commandments? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? So this shows us that the Lord God, Michael, mercifully punishes us less than we deserve so that he can try and awaken us to stop breaking his commandments. But if any should refuse to awaken, if any stubbornly refuse to repent with the particular light level of punishment that they received, then Michael doesn't give up, but he will mercifully allow an increase in the intensity of the next round of punishments, all in the hopes that we will then be led to repentance. And this cycle of increasing intensity of punishments will continue on until we either humbly choose to repent and find everlasting forgiveness in the Lord, or we rebelliously cling to our sins until there's no way of escaping from suffering total destruction. Now, even though the Lord God Michael is full of goodness and forbearance, even though he's long-suffering towards all sinners, including you, dear one, yet you have to also understand that it's this goodness of God that leadeth thee to repent, which is Romans 2:4. If you still refuse to repent because of the hardness and impenitent heart, then you must also know that God will render to every man according to his deeds, which is Romans 2:6. So this plainly reveals that the punishment for every sin you've committed is not being forgotten, but it's actually accumulating and treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, which is Romans 2:5. And all unrepentant sinners, as well as those of God's followers who refuse to live without committing sin, will suffer punishment for every one of the sins that they committed. But this raises a question of how are the actual sins of each and every human being ever born on this earth being kept track of? If humanity is going to suffer for each one of the sins they personally committed and remained unrepentant of, then how are all of these sins being kept track of? If you look at quote number 3, in Psalms 139 verse 16, we're given a clue. And it says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, this verse amazingly shows us that as soon as the egg becomes fertilized and conception occurs in the womb, the Lord God begins documenting this new living human being in a book, even though their body form has not yet taken shape. And in this heavenly book is found recorded everything about this particular individual. From the very beginning of their life, whether they were born handicapped or perfectly normal. And it continues recording all the way until the end of their life. So in this book is found recording all of their works or actions or deeds throughout their life, which is Revelation 20 verse 12. And this includes every secret thing, such as the thoughts and the motives that led them to act the way they did, which is Ecclesiastes 12:14. And this book further indicates whether their thoughts, motives, and actions were good or whether it be evil. That's Ecclesiastes 12:14. And all according to the standard of God's commandments, which is Ecclesiastes 12:13. But this personal book records more than just the good and bad thoughts and deeds of each individual. It records all of their travels and wanderings throughout life, which is Psalms 56:8. It records every one of their tears that they shed or sorrows that they suffered through, which is Psalms 56:8. And when he writeth up the people, God even records in their book that this man was born there, Psalms 87:6, in the city of Babylon, Psalms 87:4, which was the most wickedness of places, or that this person was born in the most godly of places, such as in Zion, Psalms 87:5. So this means that even the influences that we grew up around are noted in this book. So this personal heavenly book records all the seen and unseen details that dealt with every minute and intricate aspect of the life of each human individual that led them towards developing the particular kind of character that made them who they are, who they became. I mean, it's quite amazing, dear ones. So every human being on this earth has a record book that documents their actions and life experiences. And this book is kept secure in heaven beyond the reach of mankind. So then it doesn't matter what your relatives or your loved ones, your friends or acquaintances or even your enemies may wrongly say about you. And it doesn't matter if your motives are misjudged, or if you're falsely accused, or even if your name is cast out as evil by the entire world. Because your record book is kept on high. So just like Job, in everything that he endured through, though he was innocent of any wrongdoing, you can know that your witness is in heaven, and your record is on high, just like he did, which is Job 16:19. So you can actually take comfort in the fact that God is not being misled, and the truth will eventually come out in the end, all because your record book is kept on high. So as love thinketh no evil, which is 1 Corinthians 13:5. Then the Lord God does not, and he will not believe that we are guilty of committing all kinds of sin and wickedness just because we're accused of doing so. But he will only attribute guilt for the actual sins that we did in fact commit. In Deuteronomy 24:16, the Lord God Michael promises that every man shall be put to death for his own sin, and not for the sins which he may be accused of, but is not guilty of committing. Now, since every person ever conceived on this earth has their own record book in heaven that documents everything about them, then the question comes up, as why is it necessary to go through such pain and expenditure of so much time and energy to keep such a detailed and intricate written record in the first place? Why is it necessary to do this? And the answer is so an honest and just sentence of either eternal life or eternal death can be passed by the Lord God Michael upon each human being that's based upon the undisputed facts of truth contained in their own record book. But why is the Lord God Michael the one who passes judgment upon the guilty? and not the Almighty of heaven, who's above Michael in divine authority? Why is Michael the judge and not God the Father? And the answer is because of the plan of salvation. If you look up to quote number 4. When Adam and Eve chose to sin in the Garden of Eden and deserve the penalty of death, the loving, compassionate heart of the Lord God Michael was touched to try and save them and allow them another chance to show their faithfulness to God when they should be tempted to break his commandments in the future. Michael then chose to carry out a devised plan that would legally delay the execution of death and thus give Adam and Eve, as well as their offspring, this second chance to show their obedience to God, while at the same time providing them with forgiveness and cleansing from their sins, and thus saving them from the death penalty in the future. But this plan of salvation involved the Lord God Michael becoming a human being and then living his human life in such a way that would always please God by keeping every one of his commandments. And if Michael proved successful in carrying out this plan, then Adam and Eve's failure to keep God's commandments would be redeemed, and all of sinful humanity could be legally saved from sin and death. After Michael was born the Son of Man and the Son of God, his human name was called Jesus, which is actually Joshua, but the Greek pronunciation and the Greek writing of Joshua is Jesus. And that's Luke 2:21. And so this God and man, Michael or Jesus Christ, then chose to live strictly in his human nature and not in his Godhood. And while Michael was living and identifying himself only in his human nature, he successfully lived his human life in a perfect and complete way. He always denied self and never gave in to the slightest temptation to commit sin and corrupt his purity. So Michael or Jesus was without sin at birth in human nature. He lived his entire life without sinning by keeping all of his Father's commandments. And he always did the Father's will and not his own will, which is Luke 22:42. And so Jesus became victorious over sin and the devil, and he remained so all the way to the cross. We're told in Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this God-man, Michael or Jesus Christ the Messiah, willingly offered his righteous and innocent life on the cross as a substitute for the guilty life of sinners, of you and me, just like an innocent lamb. He then shed his precious blood to freely atone and cleanse for all of our sins, and then died to fulfill the covenant and legally make his eternal life available for all who accept him. The Almighty then accepted his Son's offering as a full and complete sacrifice, and then this God-man, Michael or Jesus Christ, made this great sacrifice and salvation available as a free gift to every sinner if they will just accept him as their God and Savior, and then confess and repent and forsake their sins and follow him in living his life of obedience to God's commandments. which is Romans 5, verses 16 to 18. So that's the plan of salvation, very briefly. And if you look at quote number 5, because the Lord God Michael, or Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, risked so much in carrying out this plan of salvation. There were two special things done because of his accomplishment. The first was that there was a book of record created in heaven called the Book of Life. You can find that in Revelation 13, verse 8, Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 27, and 22, verse 19. This special book documented the names of all who have made the choice to accept Michael, or Jesus Christ, as their God and Savior on this earth, so that they can receive eternal life if faithful to the end. The second thing that was done is that since Michael or Jesus was also a human being like we are, and therefore personally knows everything by his own inward and outward experiences, what we humans go through in this sinful world, because he hath himself suffered being tempted, which is Hebrews 2:18, just like we are, then there's really no one better suited and qualified to judge and to pass sentence upon other human beings than Jesus is. So in recognition of this fact of truth, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And that's John 5:22 and verse 27. So this shows us that all human beings will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not God the Father, but Christ, which is Romans 14:10. And even though Michael or Jesus dearly loves, and he died for each and every human being so that they could have everlasting life, yet it's only those who accepted him as their God and Savior that will have their individual names placed in the Book of Life. Any who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their God and Savior will not have their names put in that Book of Life, and so they will not receive eternal life. But just because your name is placed in the Book of Life doesn't mean you have eternal life either. We're told in Daniel 7:10 that it's during the time when the judgment was set and the books were opened that each and every human being must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it's at this time that the record book is reviewed so that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, which is 2 Corinthians 5:10. Those individuals who are judged worthy of the reward of everlasting life are those that overcometh their sins by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, which is Revelation 3:5 and 12:11, and thereby have their names written and retained in the Book of Life. And of course, this is only made possible because they accepted Michael or Christ as their God and Savior, confessed his name before the world, and he has forgiven and even blotted out all of their sins from every page of their record book, so that only their good deeds remain recorded on its pages, which is Acts 3:19. While those individuals who are judged worthy of the reward of everlasting death are those who have not overcome all of their sins, and so their names are not found written in the Book of Life, or if their names were once written there, but they have not continued following Christ in their life, then their names would have been blotted out of the book of the living, which is Psalm 69:28 and Exodus 32:33. So because they either did not accept Michael or Christ as their God and Savior, but accepted other gods instead, or if they once accepted them, but then gave him up to continue in their sins, they lost eternal life. So both groups of lost souls ended up not confessing Christ's name before the world, but confessing another master's name instead, Lucifer or the devil. So then Michael or Christ could not forgive or blot out any of their sins. And so all of their sins are found still remaining on the pages of their record book. And so you can see that these record books are the key to determining whether any human being is saved or lost. So these record books are very important in the judgment. So with this being the case, if any question should arise as to why this particular individual was judged worthy of eternal life, but this other person received eternal death instead, then their record books can be closely examined to see and understand why this was so. But ultimately, who bears all responsibility for someone being lost? Is it the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth? Is he responsible for someone being saved or lost? The answer is no. Is the Almighty Father himself to be blamed? The answer is no. So then who's to be blamed? The only person that can be blamed for being lost or being saved is the person themselves. Because no one forced them to make the decisions they did. No one forced them to perform the actions they did. But they themselves freely chose to live their life in the particular way they did. Whether living a selfish life separate from Jesus or living an unselfish life in harmony and union with Jesus. And their record book proves it. So everyone will have either chosen eternal death because they refused to accept and confess Michael or Jesus Christ was their God and Savior, or they will receive eternal life because they did confess that Michael or Jesus was their God and Savior. In 1 John 5:12, we're told, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's your choice, dear ones. Will you choose life? Then choose Jesus. If you won't choose Jesus, then you choose death. You look at quote number 6. After all human beings have been judged and received their reward according to their works, and all questions have been forever settled as to why the decision in their case was made that way, in the end, the Lord God Michael will be proven to be just, proven to be righteous and faultless in all the decisions that he made in every case. And did you know that even though the wicked received the sentence of eternal death and will obviously be angry that they lost eternal life, yet even they themselves will understand that they deserve death. And together with the righteous, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or confess that true and righteous are his judgments, which is Isaiah 45:23 and Revelation 19:2. So even though the wicked are furious when the Lord causes judgment to be heard from heaven, and they see and fully realize that they're forever lost, yet even the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain, as all nations or peoples whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Which is Psalm 76:8 and verse 10 and Psalms 86:9. So all of this plainly shows us that any who sin, whether they are a pagan or an atheist or even one of God's followers, everyone who sins will be punished for each and every one of their actual sins, unless they are found to have their names retained in the book of life because they accepted the Lord God Michael or Jesus as their God and Savior and remained faithful to him to the end. So there is indeed coming a time in which the sinner will finally cross over the line of God's forbearance. Then their probation will close, the judgment will commence for them, the books will be opened and investigated into, discovery will be made that their sins have not been forgiven and blotted out of their book, and their name is not written in the book of life, which is Revelation 20:15. Then the judgment will be pronounced against them. They will be destined for everlasting destruction by being cast into the lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels, which is Revelation 20:15 and Matthew 25:41. Now, even though these unrepentant sinners will be destroyed by an angry God in his full wrath, yet their destruction is amazingly still carried out in love. And yes, it's in love. Because God realizes that as these sinners could not live without enjoying to break his law on the earth, then they also could not live without breaking his law in heaven either. And since sin will not be allowed to rise up the second time, as we're told in Nahum 1:9, and thus there will be no sin committed in heaven or anywhere else in God's creation, then these sinners who love to break God's commandments would be the most miserable people, because they'd be forced to live forever in a sinless environment. So God mercifully and lovingly allows the life of all determined sinners to forever end in the lake of fire, so that they would not have to suffer in misery for eternity, not being able to do the things that they love to do. But there's one final question, dear ones. You look at quote number 7. Since the Lord God Michael will not at all acquit the guilty, then will you awaken now and repent? Or will you continue on in sin until your probation closes? You're judged guilty and unworthy of everlasting life, and are then finally consumed in everlasting destruction. There's no way to escape the judgment. There's no way to change what is written in your record books except to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, confess, repent, and forsake your sins so that you may find mercy. And Michael will erase all your sins that you've confessed out of your record book. So then will you accept Michael as your Lord and God or reject him? We're told in Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. And the times of this, our ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And dear ones, I sincerely hope and pray that you will awaken now and allow the love of the Lord God, Michael, Jesus Christ, to soften your heart and lead you to repentance. Just think of how much he risked and endured in order to provide you with a free salvation, all because he loved you. Are you willing to love him for loving you? That's the question. So this is the eighth aspect of the Lord God's character. And next time we'll examine the ninth and the last aspect of this glory of the Lord God, Michael. And if you thought that the eighth aspect was amazing, the ninth is amazing as well. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath. Our closing song is titled, Reach Out to Jesus. Is your burden heavy as you bear it all along? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future push you with its weight and its care? Are you tired and famished? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you. Just come to him today. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, so when you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Amen. Son, and what a loving Savior to be seeking us out while we're trying to find Him ourselves. Thank you, Savior, for being that great shepherd of the sheep and for coming to reach us. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you for developing the plan of our salvation out of love and concern. Thank you, Savior, for carrying out the plan of salvation and for your great infinite sacrifice in making eternal life possible and giving us that second chance to show our obedience to God and not disobedience. And thank you, dear Spirit, for bringing the divine grace and strength and the convicting power of the Word of God into our hearts and making it possible for us not just to will to do God's Word, but to actually be able to perform the doing of God's Word. Thank you, Godhead, for giving yourselves to make possible our salvation and giving us this precious chance to change. I pray that you will give us the courage and the determination to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and not to follow ourselves or to follow another master in the broad road that leads to destruction. Thank you for keeping such a detailed record of our lives, taking into account all the different situations and circumstances and influences that have affected us in the decisions that we made, and for having compassion in what you have seen we've grown up with. But we thank you that all things are possible to overcome to those who believe and who look up to Jesus as their Savior. Thank you for leaving the choice with us as to whether we want to live with thee forever or we want to live with the devil until we're destroyed. Thank you for not arbitrarily deciding for us, but for allowing us to have that choice for ourselves. And please help us to clearly understand the value of eternal life with thee. And thank you for giving us thy word that gives us glimpses and insights into the future life of happiness and joy, contentment, and pure love. And all of this is possible through Jesus. And thank you, Savior. Help us to study these things for ourselves. And thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone that we can trust, that will never deceive us or lead us astray. And thank you, Savior, for coming soon to take us home, all who have made a covenant with thee by sacrifice. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let us indeed reach out to Jesus and find eternal life. If we have the Son, we have life. If we do not have Jesus, we lose everything. So that was the eighth aspect of the character of the Lord God Michael. And next time we'll find out what the ninth and last character is. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, any testimonies, any other songs that you'd like to sing, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
you have the words to the song, Now I Belong to Jesus? Well, I'll sing a couple of verses. And it kind of goes along with what we were talking about, what we were learning today. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of life alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Thank you, dear Lord, for caring so much.
Amen, dear sister. That was beautiful, and thank you so much. Boy, I had to go the long way around to pull up the requested hymn, The Bible Stands, but I finally got it there. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands. And I would reel forever when the war has passed away. By inspiration it has been given all these praises I will obey. The Bible says, though the hills may tremble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills they tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for that request. It was a beautiful hymn, and so happy that you're learning it, dear sister, and able to sing it with us. So praise God indeed, and praise God that His word is forever, because He only speaks the truth, and the truth is eternal. So amen. Are there any other thoughts or songs, any other comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I had a thought as we were doing the children's study and we were learning about who is thy neighbor. So we have a neighbor. Her son passed away, and she's the only one in the home other than her tenants, like on the first floor, on the basement floor of the home. And because she's a little elderly, and because she's by herself, I tend to, if I'm sweeping my yard, I would, without even asking, make it my duty to sweep hers as well. If it's snowing outside and I'm shoveling the snow for my yard, I will, without even asking her, shovel the snow also. And if I'm planting salt on the floor, I'll do the same thing, just so that she wouldn't have to come out and do anything. And, you know, she would say thank you, and I would tell her it's okay, you know, we understand, and we don't need any gifts back from it or anything of the sort. But I don't know what happened. I think something transpired, and then I think she sort of, I don't know what happened, but something happened, and it kind of shifted the relationship, and she kind of was, like, not talking to us, and she would talk to my husband, or she wouldn't talk to me, and I then would not return and say anything. I would just keep going. But it's something that bothered me, because, you know, in keeping the commandments, it would be something that is in my heart. How do I feel some type of way, but I don't want to forfeit what I know is true of love thy neighbor as you love thyself. And always keeping in mind that, you know, she's by herself, and, you know, I always keep her in prayer no matter what, no matter what, all the time. So I counseled about it, and I would still do the things for her, even though not talking, if it's raining, if it's whatever the case may be, I will still do it. But now it was kind of like she would give me the you don't have to do it type thing, but I will still continue to do it. And then, you know, counseling about it is kind of like, what do I do? Do I stay quiet? Do I say something? And it so happened that if she started to see me now, I would almost kind of wait for her to say hello to me before I say anything, because I don't know what I'm getting. And in my heart, I'm troubled. I'm really troubled, because I'm like, we never did anything to you. We've always been kind. We've always been nice. But why are we being met with this type of behavior? So I counseled, and I decided to stay still on the matter, stay silent. if the Lord moved me to still do what I have to do, I will do it. If I'm not impressed, then I won't. I'll leave it just to avoid certain injuries. One day I was home and the doorbell rang and it was her and she was like, she was looking for me. So I said, it is me. And she was like, oh, can you please do me a favor? Can you just move the car up a little bit? Because she, you know, her son had passed away and the car was in the driveway. And I think she's finally had the courage to have somebody do something with it. So I said, sure. She was explaining something to me, talking to me as if nothing was happening. And though I was puzzled, I went along with it. But then she started asking me to, like, if she saw me outside one more time, I was going to the supermarket. She asked me, where are you going? I said, to the supermarket. She said, can you please get me such and such, and when I come back. So I did everything, and if I'm going, now I've got a routine. I know what she eats and the brand of stuff that she eats. So every time I would go to the supermarket, without even asking, I would pick up, like, a separate basket for her and bring it. But all the while, every single time that I was interacting with this individual, I would pray to the Lord. Even if it's her calling, I would pray to the Lord, please, Lord, go before me because I do not know what to expect, what to do. So it was just funny that we were talking about that, and I remembered the experience of love thy neighbor as thyself, and it was truly something that I wanted to continue doing, loving my neighbor. And it was good to learn that it's not just the person that is next door to you or to the right or to the left or across from you that is your neighbor, but everyone that you come in contact with that may need help. So just wanted to share that testimony of that experience that I have, that sometime I'm still having, but I let the love of God reign higher above the feeling that I have. Because in the world, you don't talk to me, I don't talk to you, and I have no problem in not talking to you. I'll just go my way, you go yours. So praise the Lord for his words of truth and inspiration and for moving my heart to do what is it, and just for always having his words impressed upon my mind, upon my heart, to do what is right despite what my flesh desires to do. So I wanted to share that testimony.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for sharing. And some people are just suspicious of others doing kind deeds for them without remuneration, you know, without getting paid for it. And that suspicion can sort of turn them off to where they, you know, that they don't want you around. But once that suspicion is removed because they see that you're genuine, that you're not trying to get an advantage over them, then their heart softens. And I'm glad that you were able to see that, dear sister. And, you know, some of the hardest things to do is when you want to reach out and do good deeds for someone, but they don't want you to do those good deeds for them. That's some of the hardest decisions to make, to not do those good deeds for them. We want to do them because we care for them, but they don't want us to care for them. And that's some of the hardest decisions to make, is to not do those deeds for them. When when Christ had healed that devil-possessed man there in the tombs of Gennesaret, that scared a lot of people, especially when, you know, the demons asked for Christ to send them out to the pigs, and he did so. That scared a lot of people there in the town, and they came out and they wanted Christ to leave. It was Christ's whole purpose to do them good, but he complied with their wishes and left. So we can't force ourselves on individuals, even though our motives are of the highest and purest order. But that doesn't mean we stop praying for them. That doesn't mean that we may encourage others to go and do those kind deeds for them that they won't allow us to do. It just shows that our ways of reaching them have to be different than direct personal contact. But praise God, dear sister, that your neighbor's heart was touched and changed, and that door is wide open for you to continue representing Christ to her. And we'll be adding her to our prayers, that indeed the Lord may become her Savior and the Spirit her Comforter, all because of your missionary efforts. So praise God. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? And please go right ahead.
Yes, I'd like to make a comment. Today, beside being the Sabbath of the Lord, it also marked a very special day in my life. As I recall, when I was 29 years old, and I wasn't walking that much religiously, but now I know how the blessings are marked in our life. The Lord blessed me with my fourth child, my fourth daughter. And this day, it was a very emotional moment for me. So splendid, so wonderful. And to know that my life has been carried on, and this special daughter, this special baby for me, I still say, hello, baby. How are you today, baby? She took 10 months of her time, and she gave it to me, taking care of me, taking me to the hospital, giving me a new manner of nutrition. She'll get in the kitchen and prepare my breakfast, which was really an assortment of different things. That once my brother came over, at the time that she was about to give me my breakfast, and he looked on, and his comment was, wow, hermano, what a wonderful breakfast you're going to have. All these things. And I said, this happened every day, and it has happened for 10 long months that she gave to me. Now I'm in Mexico, and my mind traveled through a daily remembrance of everything that she shared with me. And she did it with such a wonderful heart. I'm talking about Rose. Today marks a milestone of her life. She doesn't like me to even say, happy birthday, Rose. But I cannot help it, because I share a part of that. And she means so much to me. I'd like the family to know that this day she's been blessed, reaching her 52nd year of life. The Lord has blessed her beautifully, and he has blessed me that I can be around still to say, I'm sorry, Rose, but I got to tell you, happy birthday. And I'd like everyone to know how this little small token of appreciation that I have for her. She's been so wonderful to me. And I thank the Lord for the blessing that he gave me 29 of my age. My last child. My last daughter. And I like her to know how much I love her. And how sweet she is to me. And what she means to me. May the Lord continue blessing her, uplifting her, and giving her all the understanding and knowledge because she has dedicated her life to him. And that is so wonderful to know our choice of serving the Father with all her heart and her soul. And I'm witness to see how well she serves him. And I miss her. This is my testimony for this special day and what this special Sabbath means to me. Thank you all.
Amen, dear brother. And I praise the Lord indeed.
It may have made Rose turn red, but everyone needs to hear some gratitude occasionally. That was beautiful.
You just like to sing the hymn that I learned yesterday evening. Well, the internet was a little bit itchy and it stopped me from saying all the words. So this time I'll try it again and hopefully nothing bad will happen. This world is full of turmoil, of broken hearts and lives. The day in which we live in is full of sin and strife. Few will stand for honesty, integrity. Oops. My fault. Few will stand for honesty, integrity is gone. What God needs are families to stand up for him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will live for Jesus and stand upon his word. May we reflect our Savior's love in word and thought and deed to grow more like our Master. Oh God, for this we plead. We need fathers who are willing to stand for truth and right. Men who kneel before the Lord and pray with all their might. Of men who draw their swords and fight when all around give in. Men who heed the call of God and won't give in to sin. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will live for Jesus and stand upon his word. May we reflect our Savior's love in word and thought and deed to grow more like our Master. O God, for this we plead. Mothers, you are needed to, you have your place to fill, to mold and shape your children's lives, to fit God's holy will. Your husbands too, you should lift up in prayer to God above. defer to him and honor him submissively with love. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will live for Jesus and stand upon his word. May we reflect our Savior's love in word and thought and deed, to grow more like our Master. For God, for this we plead. Our children are a treasure. Let's keep their souls in mind and teach and train them for the Lord to be gentle, pure, and kind. Children who at an early age sell out for Jesus Christ. Children who will stand for God no matter what the price. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will live for Jesus and stand upon his word. May we reflect our Savior's love in word and thought and deed, to grow more like our Master. For God, for this we plead. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear Brother Josh. And coming from Joshua 24:15, you're living up to your name, dear brother. Keep doing so. Are there any other thoughts, any other songs, any other comments that you'd like to share, dear ones? And please go right ahead.
So, but blessings, dear ones. We want to share you a testimony. I don't know if you remember, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we told you about a man or a viewer who called angrily due to the message in the TV program. Well, we sent to this man the great controversy, and he started to read it. And this week he called again, but this time he called directly to my father's personal phone number. We were very surprised, because at this time he talked with my father, and he said that he was very surprised with the message in this, included in this book. He felt that the Holy Spirit was leading him through the study of this book, and in a certain way he was blind, and now he can see the light. So he is going to continue reading the book, and he said that he was very happy, because during his previous life he was worshiping images, and now that he was wrong message.
Okay,
and we wanted to share with you the progress of this man. Now he will continue reading the book, and also we are in touch with him, and also we will continue praying for him, and thank you very much.
Amen. What a testimony. We will definitely keep this dear soul in our prayers as well, and praise God for having the interest brought out because of the programs on the TV there from our dear brother Jorge. And thank you for that wonderful testimony, dear brother. And, you know, the individuals being one to God and letting you know of their journey step by step is a great blessing. And if one individual is willing to relate their story to you about how their life is changing by studying the book Great Controversy, you know that there has to be others out there that are also being benefited by that wonderful inspired book. And so if you have one that's willing to communicate, you know there's got to be 10 or more out there that are also being won to God through those efforts, through that book and the pamphlets and materials and the television program. And that's really encouraging to know. And so praise God. We'll definitely be keeping him in our prayers, as well as the TV program there and your good efforts in reaching out to precious souls with the present truth. So thank you, dear brother. Are there any other testimonies, any other thoughts, any comments or songs that you'd like to sing, dear ones? And please feel free to do so.
Well, I always look for the reason behind anything that happens, because since God is in control of everything, I believe that sometimes when we have the worst things happen to us, there's someone there that he wants us to speak to. In my case, I was in the hospital for 3 days, and I'm thinking, why am I here? And the chaplain came in and was talking to me, and he stayed for quite a while, and we talked about God and his love for us. And the next day, just before I was discharged, he came again, and he said, oh, good, I'm glad I caught you before you left. So in thinking about why was I in the hospital, one possible reason was the chaplain, because I feel very much impressed to share with him the Desire of Ages. I had told him about the Desire of Ages, how it's the most beautiful book ever written on the life of Christ. And so now I feel like I should follow up with that book. And so that is what I'm planning to do just as soon as I'm allowed to drive, or maybe I can pay someone to take me over there. Anyway, I think that's a very good reason. One of the reasons why I was there, I don't know any other reason, except they had to run a lot of tests to find out why certain things happened. But anyway, that's what I'm thinking. It was to reach out to the chaplain with this book, The Desire of Ages. Another interesting thing I found, if you have an iPhone, you can ask Siri about who is Ellen G. White. And it's quite interesting what the answer is. The answer, of course, they give her birth date, and they say she, Ellen G. White, is one of 100 most influential or great Americans. That's very good to hear from the secular world.
Amen. That's true. That's true. And we'll be keeping that chaplain in our prayers as well. And the Lord will allow the timing to be perfect when you're able to get over there and give him the book. So, well, God bless, dear sister Yi Yi. We'll be keeping you in prayer, dear sister, and glad you're feeling better. And we hope you to be 100% recovered very quickly. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close today's service? And please go right ahead.
I have a song. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again, coming again.
coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo it, hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus again, coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Heavings of earth tell the vast wandering throng, Jesus is coming again. Tempests and whirlwinds the anthem prolong, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry, by this we do know, Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases, men run to and fro, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. And praise the Lord that Jesus is coming again. May we indeed be ready to meet him in the clouds of the air, never more to part. Amen. Well, it's been a wonderful Sabbath, dear ones. Keep looking up. Keep growing closer to the Lord and ever higher on that straight, narrow pathway that leads to eternal life. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Until we meet again, may God bless you.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.